This morning I'll be reading Matthew 5 from verses 1 to 12 from the NRSV version. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Thank you.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. What are you hungry for? There are few words that are more honest than the words, "I'm hungry." You can pretend about a lot of things in life, but hunger eventually tells the truth. Hunger exposes what you really need. It reveals what you've been missing. And if you're not careful, hunger will lead you somewhere, because hunger always seeks satisfaction. So, what are you hungry for? Not what do you say you want, not what do you post online that you want, not what do you wish you wanted, but what are you hungry for? Because what you are hungry for, you will consistently move towards. Hunger is not just a feeling. Hunger becomes a direction. It becomes a pursuit. It becomes a life. And Jesus, standing on the hillside in Galilee, looks at ordinary people with extraordinary longings. And he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Not blessed are those who have it all together. Not blessed are those who never struggle. Not blessed even are those who are simply hungry, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is describing a people that are being remade by the kingdom of God. A people whose appetites are being healed. A people who don't just believe the right things, but who deeply desire the right things. That is, sisters and brothers, ladies and gentlemen, here and around the world, life radically reimagined. Not merely by new information, but by a new hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, let me remind you, if you are a regular here at KT, and let me explain to you if you are new. Firstly, my name is Malcolm. I have the privilege of leading the church here. Thanks for coming. I know you could have been in lots of other places, but you've chosen to be here, joining us online or in the building, and I appreciate it very much. During the last few months, we have been exploring the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be the spine of our teaching for the next few years. And we are just journeying through the first 8 promises in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And they're called the Beatitudes, or the blessings. It comes from a Greek word, makarios, which means blessed, or be happy, or rejoice, or celebrate with exuberance. And we are proposing that these are a spiritual cycle, that they are interconnected, that they are reinforcing one another in a journey toward spiritual maturity or a journey away from it. And all of us is on one of these 8 steps. Over the last few few weeks, we have begun by looking at the first promises. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are spiritually bankrupt without God and know it. Blessed are those who mourn, the second promise, who grieve their sin and the brokenness of the world, because they will be comforted. And last week, Pastor Kemi helped us understand the connection between mourning and being meek. Blessed are those who are meek, who have surrendered control to God, who trust God's strength. And today we come to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because we don't merely turn from sin, we yearn for God's rightness to fill us and to shape us and to shape the world both around us and through us. Do you notice the journey? Spiritual poverty awakens grief. Grief produces surrender, and surrender creates space for deeper desire. Lord, I want what you want. The Beatitudes are not random blessings. They are the kingdom's inner formation in us. They are Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the Savior, building a new kind of human being on earth in you and in me. But what does righteousness mean? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew uses the word a lot. And if we misunderstand it, we will shrink it into something small, something moralistic, something legalistic. What does righteousness mean in Matthew's gospel? Many hear the word righteousness and they think it means a polished life, a clean image, spiritual Botox, so that we look good in front of everybody. No, it doesn't mean that. Matthew's gospel uses righteousness in a much richer way. He describes this idea of righteousness as rightness with God that produces rightness in our lives, alignment with justice and integrity, with covenant faithfulness and mercy, with living well, not from a false center, but from a healthy one. And in his gospel, John the Baptist preaches a conversion of righteousness as he calls people to prepare for God's kingdom. Jesus' baptism, when he comes to John, his cousin, to be baptized, and John says to him, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Jesus says, no, you should, for it is right and proper that we fulfill all righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, later in the message, Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And then right in the middle of the sermon in Matthew 6, 33, one of the linchpin statements, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. So righteousness is not merely being nicer. It is living under God's reign. It is the Father's will being done in your heart and through you on planet Earth. If righteousness is right relatedness, then it touches everything. On a personal level, it touches my heart, my motives, my desires, my integrity. Relationally, it impacts how I treat other people. Forgiveness, truth, sexual purity, It impacts who I sleep with. Faithfulness. It impacts my money, my generosity, my simplicity, my sense of justice. It impacts my speech, the words that I use, the blessings that I offer, or the curses that I articulate. It impacts my enemies. Will I love? Will I pray? Will I show mercy? Will I forgive? And it impacts my world. A deep longing for justice births itself in us. To live in a community or in a city where the vulnerable are defended and oppression is confronted and lies are exposed and manipulation and control are rejected. So Jesus is blessing not only those who hunger for private holiness, although that is part of righteousness. He is promising a blessing for kingdom rightness in them and through them. That's why this promise, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, is both personal and explosively public. It will renew your secret life, and it will disturb, disrupt, and reorder your public one. Your comfort with injustice, your willingness to put up with prejudice, not as an aside, but as part of that desire. It's why we're praying for the Jewish community here in London. It's why we reject racism in all its forms. It's why we stand for righteous government. It's actually also why next Sunday we will have the blood donation agencies here. Because if you are black or brown and you get sick, it is far harder to get blood that will work for you in this country. So we are trying to partner with the NHS, not just here in KT, but for the global majority community across the United Kingdom, to encourage blood donation from black men and black women. Doesn't mean it's only black men and black women are giving blood, by the way, but it is part of our commitment to righteousness and to justice and to serving our community. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who like righteousness, or blessed are those who admire righteousness, or even blessed are those who agree with righteousness. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger is not a casual thing. I am part of an Irish family, and we combine two words about hunger: hungry and angry. And the men in my family are often described, particularly in the mornings or when they've been out all day, as hangry. Their hunger is expressing itself in anger, and it's amazing what a donut can do, or a piece of toast, or a sandwich, or a bowl of soup, because hunger is not casual. Hunger is what your body uses to say you cannot live without this. Thirst is even more urgent. You can survive longer without food than you can without water. You can't survive very long without water at all. So Jesus is describing a desire so deep, so embedded in human need and awareness and psychology, that it is necessary, not optional. And that is a kingdom reversal. The truly blessed are not the spiritually full. They are the spiritually hungry. So what are you really hungry for? What can you not live without? What is shaping you at such a deep, personal, human level that you would consider yourself less human without it? Jesus says, that's the kind of hunger you need for God. For his reign and his rule in your life. Now, let me say something to you, which is perhaps painfully obvious, but nevertheless it needs said. Dead things don't hunger. A corpse has no appetite. But when God's Spirit awakens someone, they begin to long for something real. So if you feel hungry today, spiritually I mean, if you sense an ache deep in your spirit, a discontent, a yearning, don't despise it. And it doesn't matter how weak it is. Even if it's just a glimmer, even if it's just a little rumor in you, even if it's a whisper. Maybe you once blazed with hunger for God and you don't anymore. I could go through a whole sermon trying to help you to understand that. But here's what I want you to hear. If there's a glimmer, then there's a glimmer. It's not dead. And maybe you've come to KT Online or here in the building or in one of our overflow areas and you're not a Christian. I'm glad you've come. Thank you so much. Come again. Give yourself the time that you need. Think and reflect and allow God to speak to you. Maybe you'll make a decision to follow him today. I'll give you an opportunity to do that at the end of this message. But maybe you will need some more time to think. Whether your yes is a big yes or a small yes, or maybe you're just exploring spirituality, I'm glad you're here. And I want to say to you that from a biblical and a Christian theological perspective, that searching for spiritual connection, God gave you that. He placed it deep down inside of you. So don't despise it. It might be a gift that God has given you that you didn't even realize he had given you. It might be the mercy of God awakening you. Some of you have been interpreting your hunger as failure. But Jesus is calling it a blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And some of you tried to satisfy the hunger with church and it didn't work. You tried to satisfy it with spiritual practices and it hasn't worked. You've tried to satisfy it with Islam or Judaism or Hinduism or Jainism or Buddhism or atheism or all the other isms. And it hasn't worked. You've tried to satisfy the hunger with sex or money or power or drink or drugs or position or wealth or prestige or connections, and it doesn't work. The 1970s and 80s Times columnist Bernard Levin once said, there is an ache in the human heart, and no matter how much TV or entertainment or connection or sex you force into it, it's still there. It won't go away. But I have good news for you. That ache can be satisfied by Jesus Christ. That hunger and yearning for worth and value and purpose and significance and belonging and meaning, Jesus can satisfy that. He reaches into the human heart and he does something and he says, blessed are those who hunger. But hunger should also have a warning. A deep desire doesn't guarantee a good destination. We can hunger for the wrong things, or we can hunger for the right things from the wrong people. We can hunger for approval, nothing wrong with that. But if you seek it from the wrong person, it's problematic. We can hunger for influence, nothing wrong with that. But if you seek it through the wrong means, it becomes problematic. We can hunger for escape. We can hunger for comfort. We can hunger for control. We can hunger for with lust. What is lust? Theologically, biblically, lust is nothing else, nothing other than misplaced desire. Now, let me have a sidebar moment with you. I talk about some of these things a lot in our 2 p.m. congregation because I'm trying to help disciple a whole generation of young adults. And all around London, all around the world, and the people that listen to our teaching here, we believe the lie of our culture. Sleep with who you want. Have sex with who you want. Do what you want with your body. Just satisfy your lust. But the problem is, it doesn't lead to health. It leads to an increasing sense of isolation and dissatisfaction. What is desire for? There are many men and women in this room who are single. What's your desire for? Some of you are single by choice. Some of you are single because of bereavement. Some of you are single because of widowhood. Some of you are single waiting on marrying. Some of you are same-sex attracted. Some of you are heterosexual. But desire is placed within every human being as a gift from God. So if you are single and you are adopting or choosing a life of celibacy from any of those categories, then hear this, your desire is not wasted. Because desire itself, and maybe I'll have an opportunity to teach more fully on this in a way that will help us understand it, but it is fundamental. Desire itself is a gift from God. I really struggle when people in churches look at single people as if they're somehow sad. Oh, they're single. Not everybody feels that who is single. The desire in a single person is just as much a gift from God as the desire in a married person. Because desire itself points to our spiritual yearning for God. It cannot solely be satisfied through sexual union, through eating, through drinking, through drugs, through activity, through wealth, through power, or through some other emotional space. Desire itself is given to us to remind us that God and God alone can satisfy us. So when we misplace that desire, we think that someone else can satisfy us or something else can satisfy us. It doesn't work. It leads to a spiral of increasing isolation, fear, separation, and loneliness. But when we understand that the desire that a human heart feels can only be satisfied in God and we turn to Him, something changes in us. Now, let me give a word to those of you like me who are married. Your partner, your husband, or your wife cannot satisfy your whole desire. And when we as married couples tell people who are single, Christ is enough, but live as if He is not enough for us, God will say, what are you playing at? Do not worship or idolize your partner. They are not there simply to satisfy all of your desires. They too are made in the image of God. They have longings and hopes and dreams and aspirations. They have something in them that you can't satisfy either. But when we have a healthy understanding of desire and we place our desire in the hands of Almighty God, something incredible is possible. We must be careful not to hunger after distraction or achievement because, listen, write this down in your notes. If you feed those appetites, they will grow. What you feed, you strengthen. And what you starve, you weaken. So what are you feeding? Gosh, this room has become quiet. The kingdom call is not a call to become desireless. The kingdom call is a call to become rightly desirous. In other words, Christian maturity is not the death of desire, it is the conversion of desire. Let me give you an example. KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, Colonel Saunders. I love it, but I've stopped eating it. Why? I hear you all shouting at me. Because about 3 months ago, they had a new advertisement campaign. I don't know if any of you saw it. And they took a chicken thing with no bones in it. I don't know what they're called. No, Selects is McDonald's. Not that I know that. The ones that have no bones in them. My wife doesn't like chicken with bones, by the way. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's okay. The ones with no bones in it. And in the advertisement, they have three or four people taking this chicken fillet, holding it above their heads, walking in worshipful procession, and they baptize it in the ad. Have any of you seen this ad? They baptize it in a lake of chicken gravy. KFC chicken gravy is really good. They baptize it in a lake of chicken gravy. And then they lift it and they carry it back onto the land and they place it on an altar. And then they all worship it. And I turned to my wife and said, I'm not eating KFC again. Not because I don't like KFC, but because there is something inherently warning us through that ad that they don't realize. They were trying to attract people. What they're saying is, eat what you want because you can worship what you eat. And I said, I'm not eating it again because here's the line. Write it down. Here's the line. Look at me. Our culture baptizes your desires, but Jesus Christ rescues them. There is a fundamental difference. British spirituality, and if we're not careful, hear me, church leaders. British Christianity is not here to baptize your desire. That is not my job. I am not called to say, whatever you want, God will give it to you. Whatever you need, God will give it to you. Your desire is paramount. Your desire is sacred. Your desire is sacrosanct. Your desire is unquestionable. What a load of rubbish. Your desire, like mine, is broken. Your desire, like mine, will lead you away from God. Your desire, if you chase it, will promise you everything but leave you with nothing. It will take everything from you. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us from those desires, transform those desires. He can give us life and hope. The kingdom call is that our desire will be converted. Now, here's the heart of Jesus' words here. He doesn't only name the hunger, he attaches a promise. You shall be filled. This is not a TED talk. This is not a motivational slogan. This is a kingdom guarantee. The world exploits hunger and gets you to buy more KFC. It advertises on the basis of insecurity. It tells you that you're not thin enough, that your lips aren't plump enough, that your skin isn't smooth enough, that your hair isn't shiny enough, that your deodorant isn't sexy enough, that your car isn't fast enough, that your clothes aren't designer enough, because it wants your desire to control you, and it's on to something. Desire does control us. So we have to learn how to crucify our desire so that it becomes the desire of Jesus Christ. Sin promises fullness and delivers emptiness. But Jesus reveals a father who responds to kingdom hunger. He doesn't shame me for wanting more. He doesn't say to me, how dare you come hungry? He says, come, and I will let you and teach you how to hunger for the right things. To be filled isn't to be spiritually bloated. It's not to be lazy. It's not to be passive. To be filled means that God alone becomes the satisfaction of our deepest longing. And then God empowers us to live righteously in the world. So this has two layers. One is an inner filling. Christ in you, Christ in me. purifying our motives, strengthening our obedience, renewing our love, helping us to want him more than anything else. And then it has an outer expression. When that inner world is transformed, God's righteousness, God's rightness begins to flow through us. We long for justice and mercy and peacekeeping. We commit to courage and integrity. So the one who hungers for righteousness becomes the one through whom righteousness begins to be evidenced. When I come to the end of my life, and there's some kind of Thanksgiving service, I don't want my five children and their spouses and my grandchildren and my family to stand on a stage and say, "Who are you talking about?" I don't want to be the man that at the end of his life, when he's gone, other people say, "There were two Malcolm Duncans. There was the Malcolm Duncan the world saw, and then the Malcolm Duncan that others saw." I just want to be Malcolm Duncan. I want an integrity at the center of my life. I want a core at the center of my being. I don't want to be two people. I just want to love God. I want my waking desire to be for him. It's not there yet. I want to love him more than I love anything else. I want to love him more than I love anyone else. I don't want you to have a pastor who's a pastor here and a fake somewhere else. I don't want my wife to have a fake husband. I don't want my children to have a fake father. I don't want my friends to have a fake friend. I want to be filled with integrity and rightness. I want to love God with my heart and with my soul and with my strength. I want to love him more than my ministry. I want to love him more than my accomplishments. I want to love him more than my title. I want to love him more than I love you. I want to love him more than I love this church. I want to love him more than I love this movement. I want to love him with everything that I have and everything that I am. And I am not there yet, but I hunger and thirst for that righteousness. And he has promised me that if I hunger and thirst for righteousness, I will be filled. And what flows out of that? What flows out of that is justice and rightness and integrity. What flows out of that is not needing the applause of men or women. Listen, this country is being led by godless leaders. Around the world, we are following people who put slogans and AI images on their screens, pretending to be Jesus. In a few weeks, our Prime Minister, Mr. Starmer, may stumble out of Downing Street. I pray in the name of Jesus that if that does happen, we will have righteous men and women leading our nation again. And there are righteous leaders, there are righteous politicians, there are Labour righteous politicians, there are Conservative righteous politicians, there are even Reform righteous politicians. Don't take your political stability and baptize it and Christianize it and say everybody else's is wrong. There are men and women across this nation who are in positions of public power and they love Jesus Christ. Get on your knees for them. Pray that God will give them strength. There are men and women in this congregation sitting here today, and they are CEOs and board members of some of the biggest corporations on planet Earth, and they love Jesus. They are bankers and lawyers and judges and doctors and engineers. There are women and men here who don't do any of those things. They serve in shops. They work in retail. They are unemployed. They are carers. They are as important in the kingdom of God. None of us is unimportant. But if God can warp our desire, if he can get our eyes off the things that really matter, then he can sit back. The devil can sit. If the devil can warp our desire, not God, you should have corrected me. If the devil can warp our desire, then he will sit back. Because if he can get you desiring the wrong thing, he doesn't need to do anything else. But if you have the courage to say, "Jesus, reorder me," then you become an Exocet missile in the hands of Almighty God. And I tell you, this nation should keep alert because God is doing exactly that in this house. He is reordering men and women's desires. We still got to be honest. We still ache. We still long. We still pray. That's why I began communion this morning with your kingdom come, your will be done. There is a filling that is promised now, and there's a filling that's promised in the future. In the present, the Spirit fills us. He shapes us. He empowers us. In the future, the kingdom will come in all of its fullness, and righteousness will dwell without resistance. Oh God, let that be the day we see. In the meantime, the Christian life is an ongoing rhythm. Hunger seeking filling. Hunger seeking filling. Hunger seeking filling. Hunger seeking filling. That's why it's called the cycle of growth. And each step takes us deeper. And then by grace, we begin again at a more mature level. Now, I mentioned my children just a few moments ago. One of them joined us as an adopted son when he was 16. The other we had all our lives, or all their lives. And at one point, we had four under 5.5. Somebody once said, two boys and two girls. They're all married now. And somebody said to me a few years ago, how did you manage four children under 5.5? Four teenagers at the same time. Honestly. I said, we were just tired for 10 years. But we used to take them on holiday. And we didn't have lots of money. So we would take them in our big Toyota Previa. I bought a sixth or seventh hand Toyota Previa. Do anybody remember those? Ours had 8 seats. I thought I was the king of the castle. And we lived in Bournemouth. So we would sometimes go to France, and it would be a 16 or 17-hour journey. And sometimes we would go to Debbie's mum and dad, who lived in the very north of Scotland in a place called Castletown, right up beside the Queen Mother's castle, the Castle of May. And it would take 17 hours to drive. So we would leave at night, and we'd bundle all the children into the back of the car. We'd put the seat backs down. We did put their seat belts on. We gave them their pillows and a couple of duvets, and they'd fall asleep for the first 7 hours or 8 hours. And then they'd wake up. And after we'd stopped for the toilet, and then for the toilet again, what do you think they said? Are we there yet? So the next 6 or 7 hours of the journey, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And I would say, we're nearly there. And the excitement of getting there kept them energized. That's what the desire for the kingdom of God does in us. The closer we get to Christ's coming, the more we see going on in the world. The greater the turmoil, the deeper the anxiety of the world, something sparks in a human heart. And it is this: are we there yet? Don't ignore it. Don't be consumed by it. But let that deep yearning rise in you so that you engage with God. Like this morning, you must have sensed the presence of God in our worship. You must have experienced the power of God. That's because there are 1,100 or 1,200 people together saying, are we there yet? And God is saying, I am here. I am enough. I am strong enough. I will hold you. I will sustain you. I will carry you. You will finish this race. How do we cultivate spiritual hunger? Well, let me give you 4 simple proposals as the worship team come and join me again. 1, be honest about what you're currently feeding. Don't start with your intention, start with your diet. What are you consuming most? What is capturing your imagination? What are you looking at when no one else can see? What are you reading when no one else knows? What are you putting your money into? When you get hungry, what's the first thing you turn to? What is capturing your imagination? What is shaping your desire? And you will particularly be able to answer this when you are tired, stressed, lonely, and angry, because that's when your guard is down. What do you turn to when you're tired? Who do you turn to when you are lonely? What do you do when you are stressed? How are you coping with desire? If the bulk of your intake is distraction and outrage and lust and comparison and comfort, don't be surprised if righteousness feels distant. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to clarify for you that the kingdom of God is not just about a set of beliefs. It is a new appetite. Secondly, pray a dangerous prayer. But only pray it if you're willing to take the consequences, because it's transformative. Lord, make me hungry for you. Don't just help me to behave better. Reorder my desire. Make holiness attractive in me. Make justice urgent in me. Make your presence so urgent and necessary that I can't survive without it. Some of us are praying for change around us, whilst God is aiming at change within us. Thirdly, practice the means of grace as meals, not as chores. Scripture, prayer, worship, communion, confession, fellowship. These are not fundamentally religious tasks. They are kingdom nourishment. If you treat the Bible like a homework assignment, you will avoid it. But if you treat it like bread, you'll come hungry. Don't wait to feel like it. Hunger follows obedience. Have you ever been somewhere with a friend and you said, they've said, shall we get a sandwich? Or shall we go to that tapas place? Or they go and visit a friend. And you say, I'm not really hungry. And they put before you something amazing. And you think, oh, well, I'm not really hungry, but... oh. And after you've eaten your fill, you say, I didn't realize how hungry I was. Do you know why that is? Because taste sharpens appetite. When you taste something good, it turns on your appetite. When you taste something sinful, it turns on your appetite. Your first taste determines the next bite, which is why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's a paradox. If you want to hunger for righteousness more, practice it. Serve, give, forgive, reconcile, speak truth, protect the vulnerable, choose integrity when it costs you. Because righteousness is not merely contemplated, it is embodied. And when we begin to live in the kingdom, we begin to want the kingdom more. Do you see the cycle? The poor in spirit, I can't save myself. Mourning, I grieve what sin has done in the world and in me. Meekness, I surrender my rights and my control. Hunger and thirst now, Lord, fill me because I need your righteousness. And what happens when these ideals are placed in us and we start to live them? If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will become merciful. We will become those of purity with purity of heart. We will seek peace and we will be persecuted. And there's the linchpin, right at the center of the Beatitudes. If we hunger and thirst for God, he transforms us. He moves in us. He gives us the desire and then does something in us. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is not just a nice thought. It's a turning point where discipleship moves from intellectual assent to holy surrender. And if you will do it today, something will begin to shift in you. Let me speak to you pastorally for a moment. Some of you are here and you feel spiritually dull. You feel like your appetite has faded, but you are not dead yet. Your love for Jesus may be weaker. Your focus on Jesus may be less. There may be competing demands and desires in you. And you may be distracted and diluted and discouraged. But God can rekindle your desire. Even if you only remember hunger, but it feels distant, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus doesn't shame you. He blesses hunger and he can restore it. And some of us are here and we are deeply hungry. But we must be careful not to fill that hunger with anything except God. Because nothing else will work. And today Jesus offers us a better satisfaction. Not a temporary fullness that fades by Monday, but the deep filling of the kingdom. As I was praying for this service, just as I did for the 9 o'clock service, I felt God saying some things to me. I felt him saying that some of you have had your spiritual hunger dulled because of the loss of a loved one. And you feel so cut off. And others in your family are coping with it, but you're not. And in fact, the way they're coping with it isn't helping you. Because you feel as if you're somehow unholy and you can't keep up with their performance. But God is here to satisfy you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think there are some here and the charade is beginning to come apart at the seams. And God is saying, surrender your desire to me. And I will rebuild your life. So to the weary, come and come hungry. To the compromised, come repenting. To the sincere but dry, come asking. To the spiritually proud, come empty. And to the spiritually broken, come as you are. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not for those who already have it, but those who want it. For they will be filled.